All of it, but the line particularly, one little word shall fail him. Get thee, not from us, mind you, but from Christ. Get thee behind me, Satan. All right, let's read the text again. 1 Samuel 17, verse 29 is our text and the subject. David said, "What have I now done? Or what fault do you find in me? Is there not a cause?" This statement by David has been with me all over a week now, ever since I read it again. Is there not a cause? Now, I want us to look at three things in there. I want us to look at the actual story behind this. And then I want us to look at the story within the story. The real reason why this happened. And what this means. And how it applies to us. In other words, we're going to look at David's cause. David had a cause, Roy. That's what he said. And he stood for it. And the story within a story is the cause of Christ. Christ's cause. Whom David represents. And then how this applies to us. We have a cause. This is our cry also. Is there not a cause? David's cause. Now turn with me to Judges chapter 2. The book of Judges chapter 2. Brother John, you love the book of Judges, don't you? Brother John Sheasley has always wanted me to preach from the book of Judges. Done a couple of messages, but not much. But book of Judges chapter 2. Now God's chosen nation, Israel, was always under attack from various enemies. They had many enemies. Still do. You know, Israel is still a token of God's sovereignty. The nation of Israel. It was a symbol in the beginning of God's absolute sovereignty. And He chose that nation, He said, not because you're greatest, but you're fewest. But there was not all Israel was Israel, but He had a remnant, you said. All those people weren't God's people. But nevertheless, God did have an elect people out of Israel. But anyway, Israel has always been a symbol of God's sovereignty. That nation, though the whole world is against it, and they are, everybody hates Jews. Some brazenly say so. But everybody does. They won't admit it, will they? But Brother Darnell, they cannot destroy that nation. Why? Not very big, is it? Because God said that they can't and won't. Another symbol, just a symbol of God's sovereignty. But anyway, Israel has always been under attack from various enemies. And you can read between the lines as I say these things. But before David, there were several men who were raised up by God for the cause, for this cause. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, He said this to Israel, I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Don't join with them. You shall throw down their altars. That is, their idolatry. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them, or that is, these nations, out from before you. They shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. See, Israel brought this on themselves. But God, in judgment, left these nations. Go down to verse 20 and 21. I'm building a case here, okay? You got to stay with me. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant, that is, his law, his word, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. That through them, through these nations, I will prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord, to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. They're mingled with God's people. Are you reading between the lines yet? They're everywhere. They're surrounded. There are more of them than the Israelites. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. These are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. As many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, these the children of the children of Israel, who didn't know anything about Moses or Joshua. Okay? Didn't know anything about war. Didn't even know there was a war. They were getting along just fine with everybody. Are you with me now? Are you reading? Are you catching the spiritual meaning? Only that the generations of the children of Israel, verse 2, might know, that they might know to teach them war. There's a war going on. Not peace, peace. It's a war, Samuel. At the least, such as before knew nothing thereof, and namely the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Hivites, and so on and so forth. Verse 4, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. Verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot the Lord their God, served Baal and the groves and Ashtoreth and all these other gods, gods of the people around about. Gods of the Methodist, Baptist, doesn't say that, but that's exactly what it's talking about. At any rate, they were everywhere, enemies all around, but God had true men. God always did have His true men. And a few women mixed in there. Didn't He, John? The book of Judges, there was a woman. There was no man apparently, and then a woman. God raised up a woman to be a judge. You know her name? She's a member of this church. Deborah. She was a judge. Apparently, it run out of good men. But the Lord raised up mostly men. Joshua. Began with Joshua. Started with Joshua. Joshua is the one that began to wage war. That's interesting, isn't it? Another Joshua ended it. That's no coincidence, is it, John? Joshua started it. Jesus, which is the Greek name for Joshua, finished it. Caleb. Gideon. Deborah, Barak, Samson. Samson fought with the Philistine, remember? He's always fighting with the Philistine.
He married that woman who was a godless woman, and that was almost his downfall. It was eventually his downfall.
But God spared him, and remember, put him between those pillars. Samuel. Remember Samuel. And now David. Go back to the text now. They all had the same cause. Every one of these men and women had the same cause. Is there not a cause? Yep. What is it? The cause of God and truth. The because of God's name, God's glory, that's being blasphemed among the heathen, and God's truth, God's Word, which not only did the world not believe, but
the so-called people of God were not following it.
Cause of God and Truth. John Gill has a book written with that title, The Cause of God and Truth. Great book. They all had the same cause. Look at David, what he said here. 1 Samuel 17:26. David spake to the men that stood by him and said, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? This man is reproaching Israel. He's bringing reproach upon it. He's mocking it. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?
He called him a dog, is what he called him.
Who is this dog? Remember, when he goes to face him, Darnell, that's what Goliath's going to say to him. He said, am I a dog? David said, yes, you are. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this godless, proud, haughty, loud-mouthed giant of a man? Boasting, bragging, taunting Israel and tempting God. He's defying the armies of the living God. And over in verse 45, he said, I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So David, a man after God's own heart, upon hearing this defiant fellow, this loud-mouthed, proud, big, godless worldling, boasting and bragging all about himself, his exploits, and defying God's people and tempting the God in whose hands his very breath with, it sickened David's heart to hear this man spout off. And folks, we got 100 million Goliaths around him now, don't we? I'm getting ahead of myself. But David, his heart was sickened by what he heard, and his anger began to arouse in him. I'm sure he gritted his teeth. And his zeal for God's name, that's what encouraged him. That's what emboldened him to do this, his zeal for God's name. He feared God, Jeanette, more than he did Goliath. And boy, the man that does that need not fear a man. He feared God more than man, and he loved God's people and was defiant against anybody who defied him. And he said, who is this fellow? Who does he think he is? And in spite of his cowardly, hypocritical brothers, these brothers, you know, had on all their armor, and these brothers who professed allegiance to Saul, these brothers who stood around the fire and talked big talk, you know, like so many so-called victorious Christians today. Talk big talk, but they did nothing, Ron. They did nothing. They were cowards. They were hypocrites. They were all talk. They did nothing. But they were critical of a man who was about to do something. And they thought him beneath them, and they accused him. Juanita, they accused David of what they were guilty of. One time they said to the Lord, and I am getting ahead of myself, but I don't care. They said to the Lord one time, something derogatory, and he said, is thine eye evil because mine is good? Don't accuse me of being what you are. That's what evil men do, don't they? They find fault with others and they themselves do nothing. Not in the cause. Beware of those who do nothing and critical of others who try. And David said, what have I now done? What have I done wrong? David was faultless. David the man was faultless. And he said these words, is there not a cause? Aren't you glad God raised up men like David? We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be here. Well, that's David's cause. And you know, literally by this one man, God, by this one man, saved Israel. By David. By this one man, this ruddy youth with a sling and a smooth stone. He saved all of Israel by one man. Now, do you know the story within the story? Do you know really why this story happened? Why this was written? Do you know who David represents? Sure you do. A greater story and a greater cause. You want to hear it? A much greater cause, though similar. Very similar. This story testifies, as do all the Scriptures. Christ said, "They are they which testify of Me." And I believe Christ may have preached this to His disciple when He began at the books of Moses and the Psalms and all the prophets, expounding unto them the things concerning Himself. David was a prominent figure in Israel. Everybody loved David, loved the Psalms of David. I know Christ preached from them, and I know He probably told them who David represented, why God raised up David. He's the son of David. This story testifies of the Christ who came to this earth. Why? For a cause. A cause. He said that one day, didn't it? Christ said that one day. He said, "For this cause came I unto this hour." Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, the cause of Christ. Let's look at that. The cause of Christ. Now, Romans 1, 2, and 3 tell us about man and his sinfulness and his utter depravity. Don't they? Romans 1, 2, and 3 tell us about sinful man. It began with Adam. God made man, but man rebelled against Him. And man became a sinful, vile, and wicked creature. Depraved creature. From the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. No soundness in it. His loins filled with a loathsome disease called sin. Born in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. That's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 tell of. Man who was created by God for God. For God's glory. Man sinned and came far short of that glory. That's why God created man. For God's glory. God didn't create man for man to enjoy himself. God didn't create the world for man to have a big time and then waste it on himself, but for God's glory. And beginning with Adam and on down through his race, man has come far short of that glory. And he's dead in sin. He has no, Scripture says, doesn't even have any thoughts of God. Not only does he not glorify God. Let me see if I can put this in plain language. Folks aren't interested in God. Unless you tell them what God can do for them. Unless you tell them how God can help them out, make them rich and keep them without disease. Isn't that right? They're not interested in God. Young people are not interested in God. Unless God has mercy on them. Unless God saves them. Not interested in the God that made them. Why did God make us? Why do we live? Why are we allowed to live? What is our purpose? I said before, you don't have to spend 40 days trying to find out what that is. It's all about God's glory. Whatever and whoever doesn't give God the glory, He's going to destroy him. But all man, mankind, young and old alike, are guilty before God and waiting to die. Waiting to die. Look at Romans 5, verse 12. This is what Scripture plainly tells. And Sherry, religion doesn't believe any of that that I just said. They don't believe. They quote verses, all have sinned and come short, but they don't really say what that means. They sure don't say that man is a vile creature to do the same. Nah, I don't believe that. Preachers wouldn't have a hearing. Well, they'd have about 45 people. That's about it. That's right. People don't believe that, but that's the truth. That's the truth. Verse 12 of Romans 5 says, by one man entered sin into the world, and death by sin. All men have suffered the consequences of Adam's sin, original sin. So death passed upon all men. Babies die because they're sinners. That's what verse 14 says. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who's that? Babies. They don't willfully sin, but they're born sinners, and the consequences of sin is death. And you and I believe, based on the Word of God, that Christ died for infants. The blood of Christ put away their sin. But they're still sinners, born sinners. Find that out real early, don't you, parents? Real early. But God, as worthless and sinful as man is, God is rich in mercy. As worthless as man is, as sinful as man is, God's infinitely higher in mercy, in love, and in grace. For His glory, He purposed to save a bunch of these worthless beings. Now that's just a fact. None of them are worth saving. Starting with me. Now look down at verse, God chose a remnant. Now you've heard all these things before, haven't you? But God chose a remnant. And you know, and I know, that He shouldn't have saved anybody. Anybody. Let alone numbers of stars in the sky. Huh? Would you put up with Israel? Nah. But God made a covenant. And He's going to stick by it. And God loved those bunch of those worthless people. There's a people only God could love. God chose a remnant out of this fallen race to save them. And one man is going to save them. You know that story of Israel back there with David? You remember? They followed Saul. They didn't like Samuel. Remember? They were a bunch of worthless people. They weren't happy with Samuel. Why not? Well, they didn't. Didn't listen to Samuel. They followed. They got what they deserved in the king. And they never did. They were. Moses said, he summed it up. He said, you've been a stiff-necked people ever since I've known you. They had the greatest man born of woman leading them, Moses. And they didn't listen to him. And then Joshua, they wouldn't listen to him. And Samuel, and on and on. And that's us. But God raised up David, and this one man is going to save him. And look at that. Go to Hebrews 2. No, I didn't read verse 17. Romans 5, 17. Now, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that is Adam, much more. Now, look at this. They which receive abundance of grace. See, salvation is by grace. God chose electing grace, sovereign electing grace. Whoever is saved, whoever God saves from this eternal death and gives eternal life, it's a gift. It's by grace. It's abundant grace. Where does it come from? What is it? It's the gift of righteousness and the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. You can't earn it. Can't obtain it. Attain it. It's a gift. Given to you, salvation given to you, righteousness imputed to you. Shall reign in life by one. Jesus Christ. For this cause, Christ came into the world. To save a bunch of no good sinners. All right, let me look at it a little more fully. All right, Hebrews 2. I'm not tired of telling this. Hebrews 2. Look at this quickly. Very quickly. I got to hurry. Hebrews 2, Christ, the Holy One of God, the righteousness of God, the surety of God, the covenant, surety of the covenant, God's servant, God's Lamb, God's King, came, sent by God, raised up by God to save a sinful people. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 10. It became Him. How becoming it was to our God, for whom are all things, by whom are all things. See, this is a salvation becoming to God, becoming to His glory, becoming to His wisdom, becoming of His love, becoming of His mercy, becoming of His grace, becoming of His purpose, His mind, becoming. It became Him in bringing many sons unto glory. How did He do it? He sent a captain to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Who's that? Christ. Read on. Both He that sanctifieth, that is God, and they who are sanctified are all of one. Christ, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Here's what Christ said. He said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Does this sound like David to you? David came and saluted his brethren, didn't it? David, I'm sure, always saluted people in the name of God. In the name of the living God, I salute you, my brethren. How fare thee this day, this glorious day? You reckon? I'll declare thy name, verse 12, unto my brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me, God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. What's the cause? Similar to David, but much greater. A people beset behind and before and within by sin. The glory of God, a cause. All have come short of it. The Lord Jesus Christ came for that cause. God's glory, the salvation of His people. And He came. Christ, zealous for God's glory, came in love to God's glory, to glorify God as a man. And He did. And the Scripture says God's well pleased. Isaiah 42, He's well pleased for His righteousness' sake. God couldn't contain Himself twice. He just said it. Do you hear it? Twice. The world just thinks it thunder. We just heard God say, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased. He's well pleased for His righteousness' sake. Thank you, Lord. Zealous. Christ zealous for God's glory. As a man, Christ came as a man. Zealous for God's glory that nobody seemed to be interested in. Christ was. And He fulfilled that glory. Glorified God perfectly in thought, word, and deed. For this cause, the cause of the law that was against us, the handwriting of ordinances that were against God's people, all have come short. The law has a claim on us just like Ruth. There's a kinsman nearer than Boaz that has a claim on us. Somebody's got to face him, take off his shoe and throw it at him. Do you know that story? Christ faced the law. Fulfilled it perfectly for us, for His people. Christ faced sin. Sin's ever before. Christ faced it without temptation, without falling. Christ faced Satan, that giant who has us captive. Faced him without fear and crushed his head. We're going to see later on how that David cut the giant's head off with his own sword. And we're going to see what that represents. It's amazing. This is God's Word. Absolutely. God's Word. It's absolutely amazing. And Christ endured hell, which is God's wrath against sin and separation from God, but He did not suffer corruption. And He came out of the grave and said to His people, it's over. This cause, for this cause Christ came. The cause of God, the cause of His people. because of God's glory and the salvation of His people, and He came out of that grave victorious over sin, Satan, hell, and death. Sin's put away, Satan vanquished in chains, and the people
who all their lifetime subject to fear and death, Christ said, He delivered them.
Need not fear. And say unto them, the warfare is accomplished. Who did it? One man, by himself. Iniquity is pardoned. Received of the Lord's hand double for all their sin. Bunch of no good rebel. The Son of David did that. For this, is there not a cause? Well, what about us? How does this relate to us? All right, give me a few more minutes. Is there not a cause with us? For us? Same cause as David. If we belong to Christ, it's Christ's cause, isn't it? The world, as we said, like that Philistine, mocks our God. Don't they? And they mock us. They mock those who believe the God of the Bible. Just like Isaiah 59 says, you know, truth is fallen in the street, equity can't enter, and those that depart from it make themselves a prey. That is, those who believe the truth and don't want anything to do with this lie, this religious lie that's being believed everywhere, they're the prey. They're the ones everybody's after. And I say, is there not a cause? Now more than ever, Barbara, is there not a cause? Huh? This world mocks our God. Every corner of this globe is mocking God, defying the living God. The glory of God, I say Ichabod, should be written over the doorpost of nearly every so-called church in this land. I say that without hesitation, without reservation. You know what Ichabod means, don't you? The glory hath departed. The glory of God, that is. Preachers aren't interested in God's glory. They're not preaching it, Irene. People aren't interested in God's glory. They're interested in whatever. The glory hath departed. Ichabod. God's name is not important.
They're blaspheming it.
God's power is not believed. They're a form of godless, but deny the power thereof.
And I say now more than ever, is there not a call?
Sometimes I wonder, should we stay on the radio? Yep. Is there not a cause? This gave me more resolve than ever. Somebody has got to say it. Don't they? Now, I challenge you, turn it on. So find me, if you'll find me somebody that's saying something, anything, well, no, I want them to tell the whole truth, not just close. Find me somebody, we'll try to have fellowship with them. We really will. I can't find them, can you? So is there not a cause? Is there not a call? The Word of God is being maligned. Very few people use a King James Bible anymore. Why?
They don't believe in a king.
The God's Word, the old book, is too plain, isn't it? Isn't it? It's too plain. Practically done away with the Old Testament. Aren't you glad we still preach from 1 Samuel? Oh my, God's Word. He said in Psalm 50, He said in verse 16 of Psalm 50, our Lord said, who is this to take my covenant upon their filthy lips? They've got God's Word in their mouth. They have no business using it. Because they don't believe it. That's what He went on to say. They don't believe it and they're not preaching it. Is there not a cause? And the loud, proud giant called religion today, that's the big giant. Satan's behind it. And loud and proud. Doesn't that describe religion? Loud and proud. You know what the chief characteristic of a true believer is? Huh? Meekness and lowliness. Does that describe the average modern Christian to you? Loud and proud. And that big, loud, and proud giant called religion today mocks us and our God. And Paul said to young Timothy, he said, their mouths must be stopped. They subvert the hearers. I'm determined. If you've been listening to the radio, you may have noticed that, you know, the messages are just about as forthright and basic as they can be. And I'm determined, in nearly every message, to say the same old things. The basics, the foundations. To say election just as loud as I can say it. Why? Not for John Calvin's sake.
Because that's God's glory.
Is there not a cause? Yes, it is. It's God's glory is at stake. It's God's right to be God. This is the whole thing in a nutshell, people. Men and women, religion defies God and doesn't believe He is God. So somebody's got to stand up, Brother Roy, and say, listen, God is God. Is there not a cause? Somebody's got to say that Jesus Christ actually saved the people. Doesn't it? Is there not a cause in Christ's glory at stake? Huh? In that precious blood? The efficacy of that blood at stake? Somebody, is there not a cause? And let me ask you this in closing. What about this little assembly here that we have? This church is, folks, I don't think we fully realize what we have here. This little assembly, as little as it may be, this little remnant, this little flock, is something special now. It's something special. I don't know of a people anywhere like you people. I don't know of a church anywhere that's enjoying the unity and the fellowship that we have here. And as long as we've had it here. I've been to a lot of places. I have. I've preached to nearly all the Grace churches we know of. And I don't know of another one like it. And there's other men who say the same thing when they come here. Now, is this not worth something? Huh? Is this not a cause worth supporting, giving ourselves to? What about our children? Do your children need this place? Do we need? You want your grandchildren to have a place like this? Isn't it worth standing up to anyone? And against anyone or anything or anyone that threatens the unity and peace of this fellowship? Huh? I don't care who it is. Is there not a cause? What are we willing to sacrifice for this? What are we willing to face? David, that's a true story. Just don't ever forget. You know, see, Margaret, the world misses the story of Christ and they just tell the story of David, underdog facing a giant foe and how you can overcome insurmountable odds. You know, that's a moral story. They tell that, the actual story of one man's courage. Well, we preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the greater story and the chief story. But you know, David, that's a real story. That's a real man. That's a real man, Barbara, named David. And the whole place was shivering and cowered. And David stood up and said, isn't it God? He did. And after David went out and fought, a little fella went out and fought with that giant and slew him. Then the rest of them got courage. And we, you know, when we see how that Christ has put away sin by Himself. And our foe is not loose, but He's in chains. That emboldens us. How that sin shall not have dominion over us, that gives us courage. So is there not a cause? Yeah, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can face anybody. You have one man alone. Everybody hates you. They'll hate you. Is there not a cause? Huh? Sure there is. Let me tell you something. Let me give you a good illustration. Something that kind of certified this to me. You have family. Some of you enjoy, Nancy's not here, but Sam and Hannah and Stephen and Mary and the children. You all go over to Mama's house on Sunday afternoon. What brought all that about? What? All of you love the gospel and love each other and have a family unity and fellowship that very few families have. What's that all about? Where'd that come from? Every Sunday, and these three people can attest to that, every Sunday at the service, we go to our house and Mama fixes dinner. And we sit around that table, Gabe and Hannah, Mindy, and we talk for nearly 2 hours, don't we? About the Word and the Gospel. It's isn't that, other than this right here, isn't that the most blessed time? What brought all that about? What's the cause of all that? God saved this rebel and wed him to a Ruth who had a Hannah who met a fellow from way down in Moab and brought it all, same as the Old Testament, brought them all together and we sit around. Is there not a cause? I don't want anybody or anything to disrupt that. This is something worth giving all for. Margaret, you and Mac, the Lord saved that giant of a man. Wasn't that the greatest thing ever happened to your family? And if he reveals himself to your children and they marry, believe. This is why I say, young people, if you don't know the Lord, seek the Lord. I hope He'll reveal Himself to you. If He does, don't even think about marrying somebody that doesn't know the same Lord. You won't know the peace and the joy and all that. You know, I've never known disunity in the family. I've never known it. Tammy, I've never known it. Go to my in-laws. My in-laws loved me. Always did. Why? They both knew Christ. And my parents loved her. They're just one big happy family. Why? Grace of God. All came about from the power of preaching of the gospel. And I'm telling you right now that it can happen. It can happen. It has happened and it is happening. Without listening to my warning now, the Lord is winnowing His threshing floor as we speak. And it hadn't really hit this place much, but it's going to. And you heed this word of warning and this clarion cry, this rallying cry. Would you remember this? Is there not a cause? Don't forget that. Okay, let's pray that the Lord will keep us true to the cause. And let us not be coward and face any foe by His grace. And the Lord will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Right shortly. But listen to what I say. I'm your watchman. And okay. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It's not... Again, we say the same things over and over, but we really mean it, that Your Word is Your power and it's our strength, our food, our everything, our wisdom and knowledge and all things. This is what You use. And Lord, if You will open our eyes... by your word, if you will open our ears by your word, if you'll quicken our understanding by your word, enlighten our darkness by your word, if you'll make us watch through prayer and thy word, then we will not be overcome, but we'll rather overcome. Who is he that overcometh the world? That which is born of God, and he that believeth, followeth the Lamb. Lord, give us understanding and give us courage, we pray, in the face of a world that is increasingly evil and wicked and defying our God. Make us courageous and bold for thy glory and thy truth's sake. In the cause of Christ and for his name's sake, we pray. And we met here tonight. Amen. You're dismissed.